wise or otherwise. If you were here last Sunday, you know I spoke to you from the first part of James 3 about the meanest member in our church. And at the end of the sermon, we found out that the meanest member in the church, James called it a little member, but it had great influence and it could do enormous damage. He spoke about our tongue. The meanest member in our church, he calls it a little member, it lives in all of our mouths. And the potential to do great harm is there. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the potential to do great things or help a lot of people or spread the gospel is also there. And so it's not any wonder that the Holy Spirit directs this great apostle to begin to talk to us about wisdom. And he explains that there is a distinction from what one may think is truly wise and what is actually wise. So I call it wise, or is it otherwise? Is it wise or is it unwise? Well, this morning, you're going to know for sure what is wise and what is unwise, because James spells it out in the simplest of terms. Let's look, if you would, and pick up the passage there. We'll read verse 13 through the remaining chapter. James begins this section by saying, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show forth out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom that descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd add your blessings to the reading of your sacred word. In Christ's name, amen. In verse 13, that first section there, James asked this question. He said, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" It's a question. He calls upon his audience or his readers to say, who's wise among you? And also is endued with knowledge. Now, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is something that we acquire in education through learning. You may gain knowledge by reading, or certainly listening to teachers, or lots of different ways, or experience. But it is something that we accumulate over time, knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to use the knowledge you have in a positive way. It is the application of knowledge. The word wisdom actually comes from a word that means that is like a skilled craftsman. In other words, someone that not only knows how to do a job, but does the job with maximum efficiency. I remember when they were building the church here, if you look at the altar, if you can see it, you see how it has this contour right in front of the Lord's table. I was watching the guys work, and they were certainly skilled. And I thought to myself, now when they get to the trim work around that contoured part, I suppose they're going to use something that's flexible, you know, because you don't want to piece it together. So I said to the foreman, I said, "So is that like a flex piece?" He says, "Oh, no, no, we'll show you in just a moment." And what they did is they took this very expensive piece of trim, had no knots or anything like that in it, and then he knew what to do. I wouldn't have had a clue how to do that. Of course, there's a lot of things in life I don't know how to do, but that would be one of them. But then he notched it out about every inch or 2 inches or so. You know, just all down the trim, he put these little notches in it so that it would bend. And then he placed it around there, and some of you smile because you know how to do this, and you've done this many times, but it was certainly new to me. And so what you had was a man that had knowledge, and he had wisdom. He knew how to apply the knowledge he had with maximum efficiency. He was a skilled craftsman. Now, in terms of our words, as James is going to talk, he just spoke about a moment ago, it's one thing to know the right thing. It's another thing to have the skill to convey or communicate what you know. Or you may have knowledge in terms of what you should do, but then having the skill to apply the knowledge that you have may be a different thing altogether. You can have knowledge and not have wisdom, but you can't have wisdom and not have knowledge, because you're applying the knowledge to a particular thing. We've all met people that were very intelligent that could sometimes say and do the craziest of things. We talk about common sense, you know, book sense versus common sense. And we've all met people with a high IQ that had a very low EQ, I call it, or it's called emotional quotient, you know, where they just have no perception about what's going on around them. And so James says, let's get down to brass tacks. Let's see who really is wise among you. Let's see who really is endued with knowledge. Who has this particular grace among you? And then he gives us very clear distinctions. You know, James would have made a great Missourian. You know, Missouri is the show me state. Well, he would have done well there, because he's always wanting us to prove or to back up what we claim. He said, if you say you have faith and don't have works, he's having none of that. And so now he says, well, you claim that you're wise. Prove your wisdom. How do you do that? Well, this verse continues in verse 13. He says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Let him show it. Prove it. Well, how do I prove it? Well, the word conversation is interesting there. It actually means lifestyle. It means how a person orders their life or orders their steps. This is how they were. James is basically saying, you don't discover who's wise always by their talk. It's more clearly evident in their walk. Let him show it. Let him prove it, or her prove it. And he says then, with meekness of wisdom. Now, the Amplified Version is helpful here. That same verse. He says, who is there among you who is wise and intelligent? Then let him, by his noble living, show forth his good works with the unobtrusive humility, which is the proper attitude of true wisdom. In other words, here's a person that walks the talk, and they have this unobtrusive humility. There's nothing put on about it. Unobtrusive simply means it's inconspicuous. It's not something that is that's done for show. It speaks of doing things with great ease. We've all seen certain athletes that make some of the most extraordinary feats seem so very simple. You know, think about your favorite golfer and how he can take a pitching wedge and just, it seems like, you know, I'm out there with a wedge and white knuckling it and swinging as hard as I can. And if I hit it 100 yards, I'm, you know, I guess I'm doing okay. But he take that same wedge and he hit that thing 150 yards. And it looks like he barely swings. It's unobtrusive. It's natural. It's not forced. It's not put on. He said, this person who is wise and intelligent, because that is a grace that is given by God, according to James chapter 1. He says, if any man of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives it to all men. And so it is in great part a gift from God. And so it comes to the humble heart, to the humble life. And they walk and talk in wisdom and knowledge. And it's not for show. It's not ostentatious. It's not put on. It's not something that draws attention to themselves. As a matter of fact, the only thing it draws a great deal of admiration from those of us that crave such an attitude, but it is certainly not something they're seeking attention for. I've always wondered when James asks this question, who is there among you who is wise and intelligent? I wonder who the people in his audience picked. I wonder who they voted for. I wonder who they said, okay, now the preacher stops and he's facilitating this letter he gets from James. And he says, the apostle asks us who's wise and who's intelligent. I'd like to open it up. What do you think? People begin to consider who they think might be wise and endued with knowledge. And then the pastor continues reading. He said, now this would be someone that has an unobtrusive humility. This is someone who carries the proper attitude that real wisdom brings. Well, the suggestions may start dying down a little bit, okay? Because it's not the loudest among us who is wise. So James is now going to, he's put that out there as a tease, I guess you'd say. And now he says, all right, I'm going to help you with this. I'm going to draw clear distinctions between the unwise and those I'm calling the otherwise. Okay? Let's start, as James does, with those who are not so wise, but otherwise or unwise. Now, James makes it clear in verse 14 and 16. He says, these unwise people, they live lives with bitter envying and strife in their hearts. He says, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. So now he's going to give us the symptoms of otherwise or being unwise. What are the symptoms? First of all, he said the symptoms are clearly seen by a kind of worldly wisdom. And their heart is infected. He says bitter spirits. People that carry bitter spirits are not wise people. He said if you have bitter envying in your heart, James is going to link bitterness to jealousy, because here the word envy is very, very close to jealousy. Jealousy can make a person very, very bitter. Now I want you to ask yourself, the person that you are most aggravated with, the person who is the most difficult for you to get along with in your life, is there some kind of jealousy attached to it? And certainly it may not be in every case, but it's a good thing to search your heart about. Because it's amazing, it's hard to pull up the sins by the roots in our life if we don't know where the roots actually lie. Are you a jealous person? Is that why you carry so much anger in your life? A bitter spirit, a person that chooses to live life bitter, is very, very unwise. It's hard to sleep when you're bitter. It's hard to enjoy life when you're bitter. It's not hard. It's absolutely impossible, to be honest with you. Who is it when their name is mentioned, it absolutely changes the complexion on your face? Or when you bump into that person, who is it that creates knots in your gut? And I'm not talking about you're fluttering because you're happy to see someone. I'm talking about you disdain. We all have people that we don't get along with and we don't want to associate with. I'm not going to be hypocritical about that, and I don't want to be. But if we carry bitter envy, that's very unwise and very dangerous, because actually it's useless. Okay? The second thing James says in terms of symptoms, you have the bitter spirit. Then you have the belligerent. You see, bitterness always leads to a person being belligerent. They become very obtrusive. And it creates, and it's rooted in strife in the heart. Now, that's an interesting word there, strife there. Actually, strife, it speaks of a rivalry or a competition. It sets a person, in politics, we call it partisan, you know, where you have one party, one faction. In our country, we have two primary parties, you know, the Republican, Democrat. Of course, there's independents and other things. But we generally think of Democrat, Republican, okay? But so you have, and when Congress is trying to do something, they'll say this is a bipartisan situation. This is not a party issue. This is a policy and so forth. Okay, bitter envy, when there's bitter jealousy, what it creates here is strife in the heart, where people tend to create factions or partisan spirits. They only want to associate with people that are also hold this same situation or person or whatever in as much disdain as they do. If you have bitter envy, if there's bitterness and jealousy, then there's going to be strife in the hearts. There's going to be this partisan kind of attitude. There's going to be this desire. We call it cliques in a church. You may call it partisan in politics, but in church it's called cliques. And now, see, you smile. Oh, I understand that. Where does it come from? It comes from bitter envy. You know, it's not just a personality thing, because one thing about it, when God just baptizes our hearts with love and we care about one another, certainly personalities, we adapt to certain personalities and we all have friendships. I get that. But when we come together to worship, we have a common faith. We call on the same Lord. We've all been baptized by the same Spirit. We all love the same word. We're all members of the same body. So this is one place where there should not be cliques. There should not be, it should be a kind of a intertwining or a connection we have with one another that is distinctly different from any other community that we have out in the world. If you have bitter envy, you're going to develop strife in your hearts. You're going to have a competitive spirit, which makes a person belligerent. The third thing he says, the symptoms, they're bitter, they're belligerent, and they're boastful. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. Now, this boasting is not about how great they are. It's really about their boasting is more connected to the fact that they're proud of how they feel. They're proud of the fact that, you know, you've all met people say, hey, I just call a spade. I just tell it like it is. And it doesn't matter how many people they hurt along the way. Somebody said one time, you know, Brother Frank, I like him okay, but he don't want to hurt anybody. I want to make a confession. I don't. Okay? But it's not because I'm scared of you. If I was scared, then I would want to please these people that always want to make me say and do what they want me to say. I'm not afraid of it. But I don't have any desire to hurt you. Now, if I preach a sermon that hurts you, sometimes people tell me at the door, well, you're preaching that right at me. Well, hopefully you'll give credit to someone much wiser than myself. But no, I don't want to hurt anybody. I've told you before, how would you like to go to a doctor where he loves to hurt people? Boy, I'll tell you what, he got a knife and he knows how to use it. And nobody can cut you as good as he can. He can rip you up and take care of you right there on the table. I want to go to a doctor that has one of those real little knives, makes these small incisions, and gives me all the pain medicine I need. That's just me. But these bitter, envying people with competitive natures, and they have these partisan or factions going on in there, don't you dare glory about that. That's nothing to be proud of. To be able to use your knowledge in a wise way is something to be grateful for. So then there's the blind spirit. The blind spirit, if you have bitter envying in your heart and strife, bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Do you see the pattern here? Selfish ambition, it creates jealousy of others. And then you have jealousy turns to bitterness, and then the unwise becomes blinded to the good that they see in others, and they're blinded to their own attitude. They have no shame about it. And this creates a lie against the truth. To say this person is wise is an absolute lie against the truth of God's word. This person's not wise. This bitter, belligerent, boastful, blind person's not wise. And to put this person out as a wise person is to mock the truth of God's word. That's the symptoms of the otherwise. Now, moving on, there is the source. Where does this come from? The source of worldly wisdom, or this other kind of wisdom. Well, it has three primary sources. I'm going to just give these to you. There's the secular source, the sensual source, and the satanic source. The secular source, he says it's earthly. In other words, it's predicated on humanism, man-made philosophy. This kind of wisdom is worldly wisdom. It's just guided by the general consensus of the world. You know, the Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The second thing, it is has a sensual source. Now, he said it's sensual. In other words, it speaks to the carnality of it. It is all driven by, it's all motivated by a flesh that is not under submission to the Holy Spirit in their life. That's why they can be boastful and be belligerent and be bitter and feel no shame, because they're basically living a carnal life. The word sensual, we usually associate that with some sort of erotic emotion. But really, it is, in this case, just a carnal. It's called walking in the flesh. So this wisdom that we just talked about, the kind that's bitter and boastful and blind and belligerent, is all of the flesh. But it's even worse. It's devilish. At some point, people that attach themselves to this kind of wisdom, they don't understand that there's a demon behind their anger. There's a demon behind their jealousy. And I'm not saying you're demon possessed. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this is a work of demonic forces that we all wrestle against. Did the Bible not say we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places? Okay, this is spiritual wickedness. And the sad thing about it, it's often passed as a person that is wise. They stand up for themselves. They say whatever. They do whatever. The source of worldly wisdom, man-made ideas, flesh-driven. And people are attached to that and bound by that because there is a demonic influence that keeps people in that state. That is sad, especially when it's sometimes confused with real wisdom. And then there is the sorrow that's caused by such wisdom. And believe me, sorrow follows this stuff. What does he say here in James verse number 16? For where envy and strife, we know where it came from, but now where it's what it's coming out of, There's always confusion in every evil work. It's interesting, the word confusion here is tumult. There's always a disturbance. There's always a turbulence. There's always waves are always being made. Somebody recently shared with me, a young man who's a friend of mine, he says, they had a little family gathering and all that. I said, well, how'd it go? And he says, well, it was horrible. I said, man, I hate that. I understand. You know, we've all been there. I said, what happened? He said, well, everything was fine until he named this person that walked in. And I said, well, what happened? He says, well, they just carry such a terrible attitude. They're just upset with everybody and everything. And they just create this horrible atmosphere where in the tension, and it just changes the whole mood of the whole place when this person just shows up to the event. Now, that is what he's talking about here. When we carry this kind of attitude, we're going to create a tumult or a turbulence or a disturbance everywhere we go. I mentioned politicians. You know who the second worst at this I've ever seen? So a lot of preachers I know. You know? That everywhere they go, they create a turbulence or a tumult. You know, there's always something stirred up. There's always chaos. There's always division. There's always strife. And it's always under the guise of speaking the truth, speaking what's right, standing up for the truth. And the insinuation is those of us who are not causing disturbance constantly, not creating chaos, we're not standing for the truth. You know, that's the inference, though it's not said. Well, if you were standing for the truth, then, you know, your church would be split in two. I don't think so. Did you see what a tumult we had this morning when Billy was just talking about the chili? Next thing you know, we had this mass disturbance. I'm kidding, of course. But you know what? Just show you how little matter. Daryl had me believing you were at the races. I thought, oh, well, that's the reason I hadn't called you. I've been mad at you all week. I didn't know. I didn't know it was a joke. I thought, Billy, I'm going to races. You know, and I've been bitter, and I've been walking in a worldly kind of wisdom. Not really, but I did think you were at the races. But I forgave you. I love you. All the sorrow. When we embrace the world's wisdom, not understanding that we're actually under demonic influence when we do it, we, my friend, are creating chaos everywhere we go. Well, none of that stuff's wisdom. And so I got a few minutes to tell you what James says wisdom is. Let's look at a contradistinction. Let's look at something that is completely different than what we just talked about. Let's look at the wise. First of all, where do they get their inspiration to walk in wisdom? Where they're closely connected to God. The wisdom that is from above. You see, this other stuff has its roots in demonic forces. It's philosophy, it's attitude, it's end result, all of it under satanic control. Because they walk carnal in the flesh and all those other things. But now, this wise person, they're closely connected to God. Their inspiration comes from God. It's from above. The motivation, next word there, it's pure. When they speak or when they act or when they associate or whatever, there's not a hidden agenda. They have a pure motivation in their life. There's no party spirit. There's no faction. It's not rooted in selfishness or this desire to be seen, or there's nothing pretentious about it. They operated, they walk in wisdom. Paul said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeem the time because the days are evil. They're motivated by a purity of heart where they just want to live for God, do the right thing. The moderation of wisdom of the wise. In other words, unlike the unwise that are always into disturbance and confusion, these men and women that have this wisdom, that are inspired by their connection with God, they love peace, and they themselves are peaceable. I ask you, are you peaceable? Are you easy to fly off the handle? You know, the times in my life when I might have a short fuse or my coping skills are terrible, and I'm sorry to say that there are moments in my life when I'm that way. Not peaceable. But it's usually, and it's not usually, it's always. I could blame it on others, but there's a connection to my connection to God. Because when I'm walking close to the Lord, He gives me amazing coping skills. He gives me an inner strength I didn't even know I had. But when I'm not so peaceable. The wise are peaceable. They're approachable. You can ask them a question. They don't want to slap your face. You can say things like, for example, is that on Saturday? And they don't look back, it's Thursday. See what I'm saying? Candace, my friend, I'm picking on you. Okay, but it's all in love. Okay, they're peaceful. They're moderation. They have this moderation about them. They're temperate in all things. Look at the application of wisdom. They have knowledge, and now they're going to apply wisdom to a situation. Okay? There's no belligerence here. There's no bloviating here. There's no selfish motivation here. It's gentle. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated, and it is filled with mercy. That's wise. Why does he say filled with mercy? Well, Paul said, if a man's overtaken in a fault, ye that are what? Spiritual. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Why? Consider yourself, lest you're also tempted. A wise person understands the vulnerability of the flesh, and so they treat situations with mercy. Be gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. Now, when the application of real wisdom is applied, look at the manifestation of wisdom. There's not a division. There's not a church split. But what you have is you have good fruits. And these good fruits are without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, let me say something about that. You see, you can still tell it like it is and have mercy while you're doing it. Paul said, speak the truth in love. He's not insinuating that you're passive and that you're disengaged or you don't want to get involved in a situation. He says you'll have good fruits if you'll be gentle and peaceable and all. But don't you dare be partial. Don't you hold back. Don't show partiality. Don't say, well, because this is my friend, I can't possibly tell him what I really think about this. No, 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 that's not wisdom. That's hypocrisy. The Bible said, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kiss of the enemy is deceitful. And so being gentle and peaceable and easy to be entreated does not mean that you're not truthful and straightforward. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's so many verses I could have shared. I'll be through in just a moment. But remember, Solomon said that the words of the wise, he said like two things. He said they're like goads and they're like hammers that are nailing in nails. I thought about that. You know, a goad, it kind of prods the animal along in the right direction. He's straying from the herd there, or he's stalled in some way, they'll prod it along. And the hammer, he said, the words of the wise are like a hammer that fastens nails. And that's the thing about wisdom. It kind of does that. It prods us along, and then it really does have a way of nailing down what's right and what's wrong. That's what James does here. He's prodding us along, and he's nailing down what's right and what's wrong. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You see, when you see righteous fruit, it's because it was sown in peace. There was not an agenda. You see, when you have to confront someone or you want to resolve an issue, stop and ask yourself the question, what is my objective? Is my objective to just get this person told? Is my objective just to drop this bomb, or just, you know, create this havoc, or just finally vent or unleash on this person? Or is my objective to help this situation, to resolve this conflict? You see, it'll be righteous if it's sown in peace. But that can only be done by those that really want to make peace. That's wise. Now, finally, Keith, if you'll come. Are you wise or otherwise? I suppose we've all been guilty. I know I have. I'm going to tell you, there's things I think sometimes, if you only knew, well, that was so unwise. That was so stupid. I'm sure we've all been there. But what a great text for us to strive towards. Walk in wisdom. Who's a wise man among you? Who is endued with knowledge? Who is skilled at applying truth to situations and to their lives? It's the person that doesn't just talk about it, but they practice it. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, once again, we're always deeply grateful for your word that teaches us how to live life. Lord, I thank you for, it's a lamp unto our feet, it's a light to our path. Now help us, Lord, to hide it in our hearts, live it out in our lives, so we might not sin against God. In Jesus' name, amen.